Page 563 in your pew Bible. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, fill us with joy this morning as we seek to understand and to enter the joy that you have for us. Amen. I want you to think with me for a moment. Think about the happiest moment of your life. Maybe it was the birth of a child, your wedding day, a perfect day in the woods, when you got that 12-pointer, I don't know. A day with friends, a sumptuous feast. Whatever that was for you, can you remember what it feels like? The feeling that all is well in the world, that you are right where you want to be, that your heart is full, your cup is overflowing. Can you call to mind that feeling? That's a taste of joy, the joy that God gives. I think we all know in our heart of hearts that there is such a joy and we were made for such a joy and we've tasted it, and yet it's also elusive, isn't it? Sometimes we do things that we think will bring us that joy and it doesn't happen, or we have it for a moment and then it's gone. Or we just go a long time without seeing it at all. And we wonder, am I ever going to feel that again? Joy can be like that. Joy is one of the greatest recurring themes in the Bible. Did you know that over 400 times in Scripture, the word joy or rejoicing or some form of that word is used? And yet, for all of its rich biblical for how much of a recurring theme it is, I think it's one of the least experienced truths of Scripture. And there are a few reasons for that. One is that we just don't understand what joy is about. We're confused about where it comes from and how we get it. The second reason is that life in this world is corrosive to joy, isn't it? To true joy. And so even if we understand it, there are things happening in your life and my life that try to undermine or contaminate or dilute or distract us from the joy that is available in Christ. But it doesn't have to be this way. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus has joy for you to enter. That Christmas reminds us that such a joy is available, it's overflowing, it has burst forth into the world, and we can access it. We can experience it. So whether you are a glass half full or glass half empty person, whether you are crushing it in life or being crushed by life, however you're feeling this morning, if you're in the Christmas spirit or not, there's joy for you. So we're going to talk about two simple things. Number one, what is joy? And number two, how can we get it? How can we get it? Isaiah chapter 12 can help us with these things. This text is often paired with the third Sunday of Advent in its tone of rejoicing. And so let's dive in. And if you haven't turned in your Bible to Isaiah 12, I'd urge you to do that so we can look together at these words. I can't remember what page that's on in the Pew Bible.
563.
Isaiah chapter 12. So first off, what is joy? We tend to think that joy is an emotion, like happiness, which is partially true. Joy can certainly express itself in our emotion, but it is more than that. In Scripture, joy is the byproduct of knowing God. It's not something you can look for. It's something that comes to you through the Lord when you know Him. It's the delight that comes from experiencing a gift from God, and the bigger the gift, the bigger the delight. Isaiah 12 has a big gift in view, the gift of salvation, the gift of redemption. Isaiah here is speaking to people who are not experiencing joy. They are beset by all kinds of trouble. The enemies are circling. They're about to lose their homeland, their way of life, their culture, their government, everything. They are not doing well. They're about to experience God's judgment for their disobedience and sin and idolatry. So they are far from joy when Isaiah writes this. And yet he gives them this preview of coming attractions, this glimpse into the future, the distant future for them, when those who know God and trust Him will experience overflowing joy. The promise really begins in chapter 11, which is the more famous Christmas text. You might remember the words, "The wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them." Talking about this, Isaiah is talking about this kingdom of peace and joy and love that the Messiah will bring. Chapter 12 is the party that erupts because of this. It's the rejoicing that happens. Look at the wording here. It shows people who realize God has done something amazing for them. "In that day you will say, 'I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation.'" And skipping down to verse 4, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done." Verse 5, "He has done glorious things." You see, he's talking about the response of excitement and joy and delight in something God has done. And then, of course, in the middle of this beautiful passage, verse 3, it says this: "With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Our daughter Chloe just read a book for school called A Long Walk to Water. Part of the book describes life in Sudan, in a war-torn country, where water was scarce. One character, a young girl named Naya, walks miles a day in each direction to go to a muddy, kind of stagnant lake and take a gourd and fill up a plastic jug with water and then walk home and then walk back and do it again twice a day, every day. And the water makes them sick and life is not good. But then a charity organization comes and drills a well in her village. And so the drill rig comes and bores down through the dusty ground and strikes the aquifer, and water comes out, and they put a pipe in it and a spout with a handle. And now in the center of her village, is an ever ready supply of cool, clean water. Have you seen videos of when a village gets its well, a first well? I'm sure there's so many videos of this on TV, online. What do people look like when they taste that water? Joy. They're just exuberant with joy. They have a supply of water that doesn't run dry. And it's clean, and it's cold, and it's right there in the middle of their town. That is the face of joy. Isaiah is saying, a day is coming when salvation will be that well. That does not run dry. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It's always there, bubbling up from the deep, a limitless supply of the cool water of God's grace. And that will bring you joy. And friends, what Christmas says is that this day has dawned. Look with me again in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. And verse 4, in that day you will say, that day is here. That day has come. That day has dawned. The fullness of God's promises have not come to pass, but that day has dawned when Christ was born. That's what all the joy is about. Think with me about the Christmas narrative that we know so well from Luke 1 and 2 and from Matthew chapter 1 and 2. That narrative is exploding with joy, isn't it? When Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist, meets Mary, pregnant with Jesus, here's what she says. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Luke 1:44. And then Mary's joy bubbled over in song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And then Luke 2, of course, when Jesus is born, the angels appear to the shepherds. What do they say? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ, the Lord. And finally, when the Magi follow the star and find Jesus, Matthew writes, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Because Jesus is here. Joy has dawned. Jesus brings joy. That's where joy comes from. It comes from God. It comes through Christ. Have you experienced the joy that can be yours through knowing Jesus, the Savior of the world? There's nothing like it. It is a deep well of salvation that will never run dry. You can keep coming back and drinking and rejoicing in what God has done for you. Yesterday, we spent the morning with some friends who practice a different faith, one that does not see Jesus as the Savior of the world, just kind of a prophet. We had a wonderful time with them. But then in the afternoon, later, we went to a gathering of people from different churches for kind of an Advent party and worship time. And gosh, as we ate together and sang and prayed and had fellowship, my heart just welled up with gratitude for Jesus. Because there's just no one like him. The eternal Son of God, made flesh, born for us, who lived and died and rose again. I mean, what is greater than that, right? That's what we have in Christ. And he brings joy that no one can take away. To know Jesus is to know joy. But it isn't enough to know about it. We need to enter it. We need to experience it, don't we? So how can we really live inside the joy of the Lord? How? How can we get it? I just want to focus on two things that I see here. Number one, first, don't look for joy, look for Jesus. Don't look for joy. I love Christmas. I remember as a kid feeling like Christmas morning would never come. You know, we had a how many more days calendar. We'd rip off a strip every day. It just would never come. And then, you know, the week before Christmas, I'd count down the days. And then Christmas Eve day, I'd count down the hours. And then if I couldn't sleep Christmas Eve, I would literally get the clock, the analog clock, and watch the second hand and the minute hand and count the seconds. This was before the internet. And then, of course, Christmas morning would come, excitement, craziness, happiness, unwrap the presents, see what I got. And then Christmas afternoon, I would be so deflated. It's 364 days until this happens again. That's what happens when you look for joy instead of looking for Jesus. Even Christmas itself, sometimes we expect Christmas to deliver the joy that Jesus delivers. We expect the lights and the presents and the ornaments and the services and the meals with family to sort of be vehicles of this joy. But really, expecting Christmas to bring you joy is like trying to drink water out of a basket. It can't contain, those weren't meant to contain the joy of the Lord. They were meant to point us to the Lord from whom we receive joy. So to whatever extent these wonderful traditions point us to God and to what he's done in Christ, hallelujah, rejoice. But don't look for joy in the things themselves. And more broadly, I wonder, is there anything in your life to which you are looking, expecting to get joy from it? Could be a relationship, an achievement, an addiction, a creature comfort. Whatever it is, that thing will actually end up sucking joy from you if you expect it to do what only Jesus can do. So don't look for joy, look for Jesus, and joy will follow. Second, joy is multiplied when it is shared. Joy is multiplied when it is shared. We experience more of it with other people. It's not a scarce commodity that we have to guard that will run out, right? It's ever, ever flowing, ever bubbling up. And so what is more natural than to tell others and to enjoy the Lord with others? Isaiah 12 shows us this. Look at verse 6. Sing to the Lord. This is second person plural. Sing, y'all. All of you, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. God's people are exhorted to shout and sing together because joy is multiplied when it's shared, right? And the most natural thing to do when you experience joy is to share it with someone else. So earlier this week, Meg submitted a collection of poetry she had been working on for years to a publisher, and she heard back on Friday that they accepted it. And so, this will probably be the one thing you remember from my sermon today, right? the small illustration. No, but hallelujah, praise God. And she, do you think she kept that news to herself? No. She said, Tyler, guess what? They accepted it. And then she called her parents to tell them the good news because joy is multiplied when it's shared. It's the same way with the Lord. That, you know, we come to worship because sharing the joy of the Lord increases our own joy, doesn't it? It protects against those things that corrode and dilute our joy and distract us. To come again and again together and say, the Lord is good. We're going to praise Him. We're going to enjoy Him and sing to Him. But also, we're going to tell others who haven't heard. Notice how Isaiah says, let this be known to all the world. To all the world. That's why Julie Kyle is in veterinary mission. That's why we support the Tejadas. That's why we're going to work with them. That's why we give to ministries that help bring the gospel to those who have not heard. Because joy is multiplied when it is shared. God's heartbeat is that the joy of His salvation would spread throughout the earth, as indeed it is doing. And that should be our desire also, right? We are people who are in a dry land running to tell others that we have found the well. And say, come enjoy this with us. You don't have to walk to the muddy lake anymore. Come and drink from the well. Fewer things bring more joy than seeing someone encounter Jesus for the first time. Well, joy is from Jesus. And I've shared a few ways that we can enter this joy. Of course, there are so many more things I could say, but you might be saying, Pastor Tyler, this is all well and good, but you're talking about something up here, and my life is here in the real world where things are hard. The truth is, joy is not always something we feel. It's not always like we don't always feel happy. Feelings come and go. Hard things happen. But when you know Jesus, the source of all joy, it's like that aquifer under your feet that will always be there. This is why the Apostle Paul could write in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said he and his friend Timothy were, quote, sorrowful, yet ever rejoicing. Sorrowful about circumstances, yet ever rejoicing in the Lord. So you don't have to feel joy all the time to experience real joy. In fact, real joy is deeper than any happiness or sadness that comes and goes in our lives. Do you know the feeling of having a nightmare or just a disturbing dream and then waking up and realizing, oh, that's not real? So will it be when we come back to the truth of the gospel and wake up from the things that are troubling us in life, the pain, the sorrow, the heartache, the fear, and then we wake up and remember what is really true. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen again. Christ ever lives for us. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. So imagine taking a piece of paper and writing a line down the center, and on the left side you write things that take away joy. And on the right side you write reasons for joy. I wonder what you would write on the left side of that paper. I'm sure every one of us could fill that column with things that take away our joy. I have so much shopping and wrapping to do left. I'm struggling to pay the bills. I'm worried about so many things. My marriage is not good. Parenting is exhausting. My health is going downhill. I don't have any friends. My child isn't talking to me. My spouse died. I'm just really depressed and I don't know why. What would you write on that side of the paper? Those are real things, whatever they are. But here's the thing, there's one phrase that in the right-hand column outweighs anything in the left column. Christ has come. Christ has come. Nothing can change that. Whatever sorrows and joys we experience from life, the well has been drilled, the water is there, Christ has come. The Lord has become our salvation. That's what Isaiah said. The Lord has become my salvation. What does Jesus' name mean? The Lord saves. Because in Christ, God did what we could not do, saving us from sin and death and hell, and giving us a future and an inheritance and a hope that can never be taken away. What brings more joy than that? So whatever else happens, look to Jesus. Keep coming back to him.